Well, good morning. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to wrap up chapter 9 today. So that's what we'll do. We'll be in verse 19 starting out. If you remember in Corinthians, what's going on is Paul is responding to some issues that are going on in the church. It's a church that has lots of problems. And so Paul is responding to those. And in particular, he's responding to some questions. The first question that he deals with is the issue of what about this celibacy issue? There was a group that was pushing celibacy, even in marriage. And so if you were married, this group would say, hey, you should be celibate in marriage. And Paul writes and he deals with that. And he says, absolutely not. If you're married, you act married and enjoy one another so that you don't sin and all these other things. And he deals with the issue of beyond that, what about people who have never been married? Should you stay single? In Paul's opinion, and he makes it clear, it's his opinion, that you should. But if you want to get married. So he's like, this isn't a black and white issue. If you want to be married, be married. If it is beneficial for you not to be married because of some things that he points out. Then he talks about to the second issue. He moves on to the issue of eating meat offered to idols. And again, as Americans, it's probably never going to be an issue that you have to deal with of eating this meat offered to idols. Because when we go to the market, the cows or chicken or whatever you buy that you eat has not been offered to an idol. It is just coming out of, the butcher or the processing plant or whatnot. And there's no idolatry involved. But in their day, there was idolatry involved. And when an animal was sacrificed, most of the meat was then sold in the market so that it would kind of help pay for things. So the question is, if I eat this meat that's offered to these idols, am I participating in worship to these idols? And Paul says, no, you're not. But there are some who have a weak conscience, he says, or a weaker brother who feels like that by eating this, that they are worshiping that God, or maybe they've come out of this paganism where eating and celebrating together was an act of worship to this God, and so they feel like they're doing it, and so they don't want to eat this meat. And he says, out of love, you don't eat meat don't cause them to feel like they're worshiping this God by demanding your right to have meat. And so Paul talks about the idea that love is the driving ethic in all that we do. Out of love, I give up my rights because I don't want to cause someone to sin. And so we're still talking about that, or Paul's still in that vein and in that conversation that starts in chapter 8. And so that one of the difficulties of preaching is that we got to chop it up so that we can make it a little bit at a time for us to understand. But really, you need to read through Paul's thought as a whole, starting in chapter 8 and going in chapter 9. It's all the same issue that he's dealing with. He's still talking about this issue of meat being offered to idols and the freedom we have in Christ, yet everything we do in love. And so keep that in mind. Paul's still talking about how we as individuals, we as Christians, need to love one another. And by loving one another, it means that we give up certain rights, quote unquote, that we may have in our life. And so now Paul, in the last part of chapter 9, is going to give us his evangelistic principle, if you will. He's going to tell us what he does, how he lives his life, in order that he can be someone who has the example of the gospel and be someone who has the ability to share Jesus with as many people as possible. And that principle could be something like this. Clear the ground of any obstacle of people coming to Christ. clear the ground of any obstacle of people coming to Christ. He wants to get as much of the baggage out of the way so that as many people as possible can hear the gospel, receive the gospel, respond to the gospel, and become a Christian. So this rule or this principle is played out in eating or not eating meat. Paul says if eating meat with someone leads them to Christ, eat meat. If you don't eat meat and it helps them to come to Christ by not eating meat or helps them become more of a disciple, that don't eat the meat. Out of love, you want to clear those obstacles. You can also, you want to, he talked about whether or not you should pay the minister and whether or not he accepted money from them. You know what? Paul says, by charging money, it may have hindered some from hearing the gospel. So he didn't charge money out of love. But whether if you need a charge for people to actually think that you have authority in what you say, then charge money. So Paul's saying, whatever it is, do whatever you can to clear out all these obstacles that people will fixate on that will stop them from hearing the gospel. And so he talks about that as a minister. So let's read what Paul says, what he does, and then we'll look at it a little more closely. Starting in verse 19, Paul says this: although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order. I skipped there. Hold on. Let me go back to verse 21. To those who are without the law, like one without the law. Did I not? You know what it is? It says without the law, both lines. That's great. Now I look like an idiot. If you started my Bible, it would make sense to you. Okay, so here we go again. Verse 21. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may become a partner in its benefits. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away. But we, a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So Paul talks about his principle here. He talks about why it is he does what he does, and then he gives us a little bit of the how. So what do we see in this? The first thing that we see is that as believers, we should do all we can, or do all you can, to win some. Do all you can to win some. The main goal, which Paul states here six times in these very few verses, is to win or to save as many as possible. What he does is he wants to make sure that his actions are not hindrances to those hearing the gospel and accepting what is there. Being free from human strings, what Paul talked about earlier, he's not brought down, I don't mean that in a negative sense, by having a wife or children. If you have a wife and a children, you have to take care of them. So Paul's like, I didn't have to ask for money because I didn't have a wife or child. I could make enough money on my own. He talks about that in the earlier verses. By being free from these human strings that would have brought him down, and the wife and the children, or the ministry compensation that he talked about earlier, helps fulfill this goal in his life. Why does Paul decide not to have children? Or why does Paul decide not to have a wife? Because for him, they would have been obstacles for him to reach more people. Now, he doesn't say that having a wife and children are bad. But this was his decision in his life. It allowed him to reach the widest range of people. And so he mentions here three groups of people. And I guess we could all be characterized in these three groups. He talks about the first group being those under the law. And what he means by under the law, he means those who are Jews, who are under the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, who have to live under the not just the moral aspects of the law that tells us how to act toward people and toward God, but also under the law, under the ritual aspects of having to sacrifice certain animals for certain reasons, or also having to observe certain rituals for different feast days and participate in certain aspects of the religion in certain ways. He says those guys are under the law. They're also under the civic law that God gives. There's really three types of law that we find in the Old Testament. And Paul says, those who are under this law, meaning mainly the Jews, but there are also within that group a small amount of Gentiles that we've labeled them God-fearers, or people who were born Gentile, who are converted to Judaism, and they observe the law as well. So Paul says there are those who are under the law, and I became as one under the law. In other words, I observed the Jewish ordinances with them. I acted as if I was under the law. I participated in those rituals when it came to cleanliness or when it came to aspects of what to eat and not to eat. He participated in that when he was with a Jewish group or a God-fearing group who were converts to Judaism. He said, and then there's the second group. There were those who were not under the law. He says, this group, I acted or I participated with them as one who was not under the law. In other words, I didn't have to participate and act like I couldn't be with them. It was okay for me to eat a meal and not have the worry of, oh, was this sacrificed to a god, a false god? And by eating this, am I participating in worship? Paul said, there was not even an issue for me. I didn't worry where I was in Judaism. We all know, or most of us know, that in Judaism you can't have pork, which is a shame because bacon comes from pork. So they can't have pork. And so Paul was like, when I was with these Gentiles, I didn't worry about whether I was eating pork or beef or lamb or chicken. I didn't have to worry about those ritual laws because I'm no longer under that law. I did that so that I can share the gospel with them. And then there's this third group. He says, he calls the weak. And really, we could understand them as immature believers. That we understand those who have this weak conscience. Those are the believers who come out of that he uses in the same argument for the issue of meat. Those with the weak conscience who they are now believers, but they are still struggling with this. Am I eating this meal? Am I worshiping this idol? And so they're having a problem. So they get offended if you eat meat or you serve them meat that was coming from the market. It's not that they're vegetarians. It's just that it's where the meat comes from. So when we understand all of this, Paul says, I will do whatever I can to make sure that I have the widest hearing so that more people can hear about either coming to Christ or be discipled. Now you may say, well, is Paul being disingenuous? Is Paul running a racket here? You know, like, is he just a used car salesman who's using any tactic he can to sell whether this car is good or bad? He just wants to get rid of it? No disrespect for those who may be used car salesmen. But you get my point. You may say, well, Paul, you're a snake oil salesman, man. You're doing whatever you can to push this product. And really, Paul's saying no, because when I'm with a certain group of people, I don't mind if I eat certain meat or observe certain rituals. I understand them. I understand if we celebrate a feast or some kind of thing like Passover. I don't mind celebrating that with them, but I'm not obligated to celebrate that as a believer. That if, even though I'm a Christian, I can observe this law, but I'm not forced to observe this law. And when I'm not around Jews, I'm cool with eating whatever meat they serve me. I'm cool with participating with them in social activities. Why? Because I want them to respect the message I have to tell them. And he says, and those who are weak, those who I want to win over, those who are those who are yes, they're believers, but they still got some growing to do. They still got some, the big word that we use, sanctification, meaning becoming more and more like Jesus. We all go through this process of sanctification. If you're a believer, you're supposed to be more and more like Jesus. And Paul says, I want to win them over too, so that if I'm in company with them, I don't mind abstaining from meat, because I want to be able to teach them about the true nature of who Jesus is and what his word teaches. Because you know what? I'm not under the law. I'm under Jesus' law. What's Jesus' law? What's this Christ law that he talks about? Well, one, it's Jesus' teaching, direct teaching that we can find in the Gospels. Much of reflects the moral law in the Old Testament. Jesus isn't pushing ritual law. Matter of fact, when those are pushing ritual on Jesus, he pushes back. And he's like, you guys don't understand why you did that. For example, the religious group get real mad at Jesus' followers, disciples, because when they're walking through the field on the Sabbath day, when you're not supposed to do any work, they're grabbing grain and they're rubbing it between their hands and they're eating, and they say, you're working, shame on you. And Jesus says, Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Understand why that is there. So Jesus pushes back against these religious laws just for the sake of them being ritual. So Paul says, you know what? I'm going to follow what Jesus taught. I'm going to follow, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to follow, love my neighbor as myself. And part of loving my neighbor means that I may abstain from things, or means I may participate in things that some people like or dislike. Now, if they're sin, Paul's not going to participate in it. Paul's not saying, I'm going to the temple and sacrificing a goat just so that I could tell them about Jesus. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what Paul's doing. He's not participating in sin in order to give him the ability to tell them about Jesus. It is counterintuitive to say, oh, you want to tell me about Jesus, but you just did everything that Jesus said not to do. So that there's a difference there. Make sure you understand that. That Paul's not saying that I became as one who is not under the law so that I can sin and then tell them about Jesus. That's not what he's doing. He's not partying and getting drunk with them and getting tore up and participating in drugs and saying, oh, by the way, Jesus loves you. It's not what he's doing. And you can fill that blank in with anything else. He's not having an affair with a woman so that he can tell her about Jesus. Okay? He's not watching porn with his buddies so he can say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. There's a difference in saying, you know what, I'm willing to eat something that this group may not think is right, but I'm not going to cross the line into going into sin. There's a difference. And we need to make sure that we understand that difference in our head. So Paul, in the end, says all inclusively, I become all things to all people so that I might win some. I'm willing to do anything that is within the bounds in order to be able to have people hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, does he get pushback from certain groups? Absolutely. The Judaizers didn't like Paul because he's preaching this freedom that you didn't have to be under the law. You had other groups who were complaining about Paul and saying, well, Paul just preaches freedom in Jesus. You go ahead and do what you want. Go ahead and sin. And Paul's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. Yeah, we have freedom in Jesus, but our freedom does not lead us to sin. We have freedom to be obedient. So there are outside groups pushing back against Paul, but Paul's saying, I'm staying within the lines. The posture that he has is to win people to faith. The posture he takes is to say, you know what? I want you to hear the good news of Jesus. I want you to hear the truth. I want to win those who don't know Christ, and I want to win over those who know Christ so that I can help them and teach them and disciple them to become more and more like Jesus. That's Paul's stance. Paul, and he says, you know what? The ethic that drives that is I love them. I love you. And so my love for you means I will give up some rights. Instead of demanding my rights, Paul says, I'll give them up so that I can win you over. So here's the question for us. Here's the question for you. Are you willing to give up your rights in order for people to hear the good news from you? Are you willing to give up your rights in order to win a hearing from people who may not think that you're respectable yet? Are you willing to say, I will give up some freedoms that I may have in order to tell you about what Christ did in his work? Another question is, are there any groups in your life that you're dismissing or any people that you're dismissing from the grace of God? Paul says, I become all things to all people. Like, there's no way I'm going to hang out with them. There's no way I'm going to do what they do. There's no way I'm going to allow myself to talk to that person. And we dismiss them from the grace of God. Shame on us. You know what Paul would have done? Paul would have hung out with them. Paul would have spoke with them. Paul wouldn't have sinned with them. But he would have done anything he can to share Jesus with them. Become all things to all people in order to win some. We could say something like this. Be flexible where you can be flexible. Be flexible with the things that are flexible. Let me give you an example of when I was a youngster, teenager. I think I was actually in college, and I had come back for the weekend or whatever, and I was in a Sunday school class here, and there was a guy teaching, and he brought up this scenario that where some will say absolutely abstain from this to the point of not being around it, and that was the issue of drinking. We know Baptists who, like, you know, drinking is bad, but then in secretly they drink. I don't quite understand. If you're going to demand it's a sin, then act like it. Scripture doesn't call drinking a sin, because drunkenness is sin. I do abstain from it because just a personal opinion or a personal drive. And plus, if I drank, you would look at me and say, shame on you. You're supposed to be a minister. How dare you? Don't you love Jesus? But the point is this. Here was the scenario. Guy drives up to your house in his truck and he has a beer. What do you do? And this older gentleman in the Sunday school class says, well, that would be very disrespectful to me and I would ask him to leave. Now, personally, I don't have a problem with that. Now, I do have a problem with drunkenness because God says don't do it. But here was the question. What would you do? What would you do if a guy drives up in his pickup truck to chat with you? He doesn't know Jesus, and he's chugging a beer. And the guy says, I would ask him to leave. And I would say, and I mentioned, piped up and said, well, just kind of ignore the beer and talk about Jesus. Ignore the beer and talk about life. Those are one of the places where, you know what, I give up my right to be respected. Understand his point was, on my property, I don't want people doing this. I get it. But in order to share Jesus with him, you can overlook what's in his hand. It wasn't illegal, wasn't anything wrong, or wasn't anything illegal, I guess, best word for it. You get my point? My point was that he refused to be flexible with that and therefore would lose any right to tell that guy about Jesus. I think Paul would have ignored the beer and told the guy about Christ. Or at least built a relationship so that he can win the right to tell the guy about Jesus. Again, I'm not piping on whether or not somebody's drinking. I'm talking about the flexibility in your walk. In your life. Be all things to all people in order to win some. How do we do this? In order to be ready for these evangelistic opportunities that Paul is talking about or these discipleship situations, you've got to be disciplined. That's the second thing I want us to see. Is that Paul says we need discipline. And he uses two metaphors here. It would have been something very, very much that they would have understood. He uses the metaphor of racing, and he uses the metaphor of a boxing match. Now, where Corinth is, it's on a little, I mean, it's connected by land, but it's almost like an island, and it's called the Isthmus. It's an Isthmian, the island of, well, it's not an island, but it's a peninsula of some sorts. But on this area, this geographic area, they had every 2 years, they had what's called the Isthmian Games. And it was second in participation only to the Olympics that were held in Greece as well, another port of Greece. So think Paul is referencing Olympic Games here. They would have been very aware of this. Every other year, in Corinth and in the area around Corinth, they would have the Isthmian Games. And so he talks about the runner. He says, run the race. He says, there's only one prize that's given to that person who runs the race. And a runner runs in order to win. So run like you want to win. Now, again, let's go back to my childhood. When I was in grade school, they had these horrible things called relay races. And they made me run. And this body's not made for running. Okay, this has always been my body type. I came out fat. That's just how it was. And I've always been big, no matter what I try to do. And so they would make us run in these relay races. And I look over, and the people I'm competing against are not chunky like me. They're not husky. They're skinny, and they're fast, and they're quick. And I run this race knowing I've got absolutely no chance of winning. It is a wasted exercise on me. So why give it all I got? Now, I did run and ran back, knowing, though, that I was not going to win. But Paul says, as a Christian, you don't run the race of life like that. You don't run as if you've already lost. You don't run as if you're going to be someone who's going to be defeated. You run the race of Christianity, the Christian walk, you run it like you're going to win the prize. He says, and these guys, they win a prize and they get a crown that's corruptible. They get a crown that's passing away. Now, it's hard for us to kind of imagine, like, what are you talking about? But I don't know if you remember back in 2004, the Olympics, I know it was a long time ago, like 20 years ago, the Olympics were held in Athens. And so as a throwback in Athens, they each got, not only if they won, they got their medal, but they got a crown. I've got a picture of Michael Phelps back when he was young. You notice around his head, there's this crown that's made of olive branches. Well, I don't know if you know this, but once you detach a branch from the tree or the vine, it's eventually going to rot and fall apart. Leaves will fall off, the branches will disintegrate, and it eventually will be no more. But each winner at the Olympics, like this picture, would receive a crown or a headpiece, which is just a wreath, if you will, that sat on their head. That was the type of crown that they would win. Now, in the Isthmian Games, it wasn't olives. It was a different type. It was a type of pine tree that they got a crown from. But you get the point. That, yes, they won the race, and they received the crown, but that crown is going to fall apart. Paul says, you know what? As believers in Christ, we run the race, but our crown is not something that falls apart. It's not something that's going to be corruptible. It's not something that is going to corrode and be destroyed. Now, do we get a literal crown? Probably not. I think it's a metaphor. But what do we get? What do you get if you run the race? You get to be like Jesus. You get to know Christ. You get relationship with God. That day after day after day, you get to be with the one who created you and the rest of the universe. You get eternity in relationship with Christ. That is far better than any crown that you can walk around with. You get God himself. Then he uses this second metaphor of the boxer. Again, they would have watched boxing matches. He says, you know what? I train myself. I don't shadow box. I don't punch the air. I don't just throw useless punches. But instead, I discipline myself. I discipline myself. I get myself ready for the battle. Now you say, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with walking the life of a believer? What does that mean of having to becoming more and more like Jesus? Well, are you disciplining yourself? Are you working on being more like Christ? Are you practicing the things in Scripture that we are called to do? Why does the again, I used to play sports too for some reason. I played baseball and I also played basketball for a little while. I even made the All-Star team because they had lack of options. So I remember in basketball that we were learning in practice one day of getting the ball, dribbling it to get at an angle where you can shoot it off the backboard and be able to go in. I was not the guard. I was the guy playing down low by the basket. So if you got the basketball, you would get yourself in position to shoot off the backboard and make an easy backboard shot. And so we practiced that over and over and over again. And miraculously, in the game, somebody passed me the ball, and I got myself in position and shot just automatically. We would call something like muscle memory. I didn't plan. I didn't think, okay, get yourself in position and shoot off the backboard. I just did it. Why? Because I practiced it. I disciplined myself over and over and over again to do that. Why does the baseball infielder take ground balls over and over, 100, 200 in practice? Because when he gets hit one in a game, he doesn't freak out and think, oh, a ball's coming at me. What should I do? No, he just automatically bends down, picks up the ball, and throws it to first. He disciplines himself over and over and over again so that when the time comes, he knows what to do. Paul says, I discipline myself. I don't box the air. There's this thing that we call Christian disciplines. And depending on who you read, they get a different list. There's lots of books out there about practicing the Christian disciplines. I want to give you a few. Some of them you may be able to just guess by throwing them, you know, if you think about it, oh, that would probably be a discipline. But there are some others that you may not think about. One is prayer. Discipline yourself to pray. Just pray all day long sometimes. It doesn't have to be long prayers, just little sharp prayers throughout the day. You pray so that when something happens, you don't think, okay, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? You pray. It's muscle memory. Another one that is called a discipline is Bible reading. You read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Why? So that you learn the principles and you know what God's word says. So that when something happens, you are able to go into action. You don't have to stop and think, okay, what would God do? What would God do? What would God do? You would already know. What about meditation? I'm not talking about some yoga where you transcend something, but really meditation of that, the idea of thinking about something over and over throughout the day. After you read this God's word, you think about that scripture over and over a day. Or for a long period of time, you focus on that. You let God speak to you about that. Fasting is another one that's a discipline that we do. Why do we fast? Because every time you get hungry, you think about, okay, why am I fasting? And you spend time with the Father. Here's one that you probably don't think about that is a discipline, a Christian discipline, gratitude. In a world where it's so easy to be downcast and to be upset, you watch the news and everything is negative. Depending on what political party you are, everything is negative. Our economy is in the dumps. It's negative. It now costs $10 to buy a loaf of bread, and you're like, I only make $5, whatever. Everything is negative. Christianity should come with joy because God loves you and you know him. Have gratitude. Be thankful for things. I know it's easy to be negative, but be thankful. Show thankfulness. What about confession? Talking to someone and say, you know what, I messed up here or there. Being honest and letting them hold you accountable. That is a discipline that helps you to grow in your faith. Celebrating, serving someone, being generous. and spending time in worship, whether it's together like this or whether it is alone where you are, spending time in worship. Why do we do these disciplines? So that when life hits us, throws us a curveball, or when somebody needs an opportunity to hear about Jesus, you don't have to stop and pray and think, God, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? You've already done the work and you're able to do it. You are prayed up. You've read up. You are someone who knows how to share your faith. You've disciplined yourself. You don't box the air. You know what to do. When life hurts, you know what to do. When life throws you the hard ball and hits you upside the head, you can still have gratitude. You can still practice gratitude. You can still practice generosity. Why? Because you've disciplined yourself. Paul says, I do this so that I'm not disqualified. Sadly, there have been more times than I can or would want to admit that the Spirit has pushed me to say something or do something, and I'm not done it because I hadn't disciplined myself and I've disqualified myself. Or you fall in the sin of the trap of different sins and you disqualify yourself. Paul says, I discipline my body. I whip it into shape spiritually in order that I may not be disqualified. You discipline yourselves so that you can be found faithful. So ask yourself, are you willing to do anything you can within the bounds, without going into sin, to share Jesus with someone else or to help someone in their sanctification, their growing, their discipleship? And are you practicing disciplines in your life so that you'll be ready that when the ground ball comes to you in the game, you know what to do? You practice so that you know what to do. Jesus, when somebody says they've got this hard thing in life, you can tell them about the hope that we find in Christ. Because you're ready. As Chris plays, I want to give you time to reflect and time to respond to that. And I'd encourage you, there are several books about disciplines that are out there. Try to remember off the top of my head. One that is a little more formal is written by a guy named Richard Foster. We read it in college, but it's called Celebration of Disciplines. Not quite an easy read, but really good stuff. There's another one by John Ortberg. It's a little easier to read. And I think the name of it is, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat. I'd encourage you to grab one of those books and read it. Guys, we're in Sunday school, we're actually going through a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. Pick it up, read it. And each of them are going to have some different nuance on the list. But they're all ways in which we get ourselves ready when the game of life is on. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul's example and the way that we can discipline ourselves so that we can be all things to all people, in order that we can share our faith, so that we can discipline, so that we can disciple, win some. We know we're not going to win them all. But God, I pray that we would be ready when you call on us. In Jesus' name I pray.